I want to talk about two things that sometimes we mention in passing, but we don't put a lot of definition on. One of those words is accountability, and another one is loyalty. And I was thinking about how the two of them relate to one another. But I do want to spend a little bit of time in this tonight to just talk about accountability. I think that you either love accountability, or you're just not sure what it is, and so you kind of recoil from it. Accountability is something that you grow in. Accountability is often something that you discover that you need before you thought you did. You discover you need after you thought you didn't. And it's a beautiful thing. I want to start in Romans chapter 14 with the first kind of accountability. Romans 14, 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, how many of you believe that in the very simple understanding of this, the very literal understanding, that you will give an account of your life to God at some point? Two people? We're in trouble. Three people. That's good. So, to give an account of yourself means that I am reporting what I was responsible for to the person I was responsible to. Reporting what I was responsible for to the people or person that I was accountable to. So, if I am a treasurer for an organization or a bookkeeper, and the CEO of that organization says to me, I would like you to tell me where the money's going, you would present a number of reports to that CEO. You might produce a profit and loss statement. You may produce a balance statement, a balance sheet. You can do quarterlies and year-end reports and all kinds of things that will show in detail where what you've done with what you were responsible to do. Now, that's an illustration of where it might happen in the accounting world. But that can also happen in other places, right? The man who paves the roads is responsible to the road foreman to make sure that the lines are straight and that the road was put in the right place. You know? He gives an account. And something very beautiful about knowing that I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to give an account of my life to God. Now, God will be merciful, but I will still have to give an account. God loves me. God is not going to judge me and send me to hell for my mistakes, but I'm still going to have to give an account. There will be accountability. How many of you understand that tonight? See, there's a lot of Christians that want to live without accountability. And they don't understand that the very nature of our relationship with God is the fact that God holds mankind accountable. And grace is based on accountability because we are accountable, Christ died for our sins. But then God works in the details of our lives and disciplines his children. Why does God train you and discipline you? Well, because he wants you to become like his son. And in the end, We'll give an account of the way we responded to God's training. That's what this all boils down to. So we're accountable to God. Now, most believers don't have a problem with that. If you'd said to the average Christian, you said, hey, did you realize that you were going to stand before God one day and give an account of your life? This would be, oh, yeah, everybody knows that. Another verse that kind of explains that and describes that is 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it says kind of a little more detail where that happens. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so there will be a response by God in the process of accountability before him at the Bema seat. And God will be pleased or displeased. Again, you'll be loved, you'll be given mercy, there'll be joy there, but you will give an account. I will account for how I spent my time, how I spent my money, what I did with my gifts, how I raised my family, what I did with my private time when no one was looking. I will give an account to God for those things. And because of that, and because the Word of God says that, it should show us something. It should, first of all, remind us how serious those things are and how important those things are. It's important that you spend your time wisely. The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. It's important that you spend your money wisely. It says, money runs through the hands of a fool very quickly in the book of Proverbs. It's important that you raise your family well. The Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children under wrath. It's important that you love your wife the way you're supposed to do it, and you'll be judged by that. You'll be evaluated by that. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord, right? All those things are important, and I'll be accountable to God in all those areas. Yep. And this is a serious matter. It's accountability. You will give your account. You will show the books to God. You will show your time. You'll show it all to God. He'll see it all. He knows it all. But you'll present yourself to him. That's accountability to God. But there's another accountability that people fight a little bit. And that's accountability to the community or accountability to God's people. James 5:16 is a very interesting verse that a lot of people don't understand. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you'll be healed or restored. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. So many people say, well, I'll be accountable to God, but I'm not going to be accountable to anybody else. See, that's arrogance. And it's also dangerous because it's easy for me to say, well, I'm accountable to God, but I'm not accountable to people. So, you know, it's like the guy who says, he goes to church. He's been there for, been a member of the church. He's been on the membership rolls of the church, the first church of the living dead, you know, whatever you want to call it. He's been on the membership rolls there for 25 years, and pastor hardly ever sees him. One Sunday after 3 years, he comes to church, and pastor on the way out the door says, well, it's great to see you in the service. Where have you been? And the man looks at him and says, well, pastor, I'm in the secret service. See, he believed he was just accountable to God, but he wasn't accountable to anybody else. So James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another, right? Listen, if I walk up and I say something offensive to Paul, and then I walk away and I'm embarrassed or I'm ashamed, and then I need to go back to Paul, don't I? But that's not the only time, and that's not what this is only referring to. This is referring to when I need to be accountable for my actions as a believer as they affect the congregation. Because even my private actions have the potential to profoundly affect people's lives around me. So the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Bible says, you know, have a transparent, safe place in community where you can share the things that you stumble over. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that there's a sin that does so easily beset us or knock us over. Those weaknesses, those sins should be talked about and exposed. And I need to give people an opportunity to edify me and strengthen me. That's what the confessing of sin to one another is. It's not just a time to air your dirty laundry. It's a time for you to clean your laundry with the help of everybody around you. How many understand that? Raise your hand. Okay, four people. That's good. My percentages are getting better as the message goes on here. In Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, there's a word used which is a great description of accountability, and it's this: provoke one another unto good works. Provoke. Provoke. Now, you can be provoked a lot of different ways, right? You can be provoked by jealousy. You can be provoked through encouragement. You can be provoked by anger, right? I could walk right up there and I could provoke Amanda. I could say to Amanda, you know, what kind of car you drive? What is it?
Kia Soul.
Kia Soul, what a piece of garbage that is. Kia Soul. No person in their right mind would drive a Kia Soul.
That's
only a fool would buy a Kia Soul. Now I go after you. So I'm provoking, get her angry, and she might act. She might get up and walk away from me, right? So I provoked her. Provoking literally means engaging with an individual to get a reaction. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: provoke one another unto good works. A lot different, right? I'm going to provoke Cindy unto good works. I'm going to encourage her about what she's doing. I'm going to encourage her in Sunday school. I'm going to encourage her to minister to her relatives. I'm going to encourage her in her workplace if she's got a job somewhere. I'm going to encourage her. I'm going to provoke her into good works, right? So I'm in a place where I'm with friends in a church that understands both James 5:16 and Hebrews 10:24 and 25. That means we're going to be open and honest about our weaknesses while we're provoking one another to change, provoking one another to grow. That makes sense? Some of the great support groups have borrowed this principle. You know, you may have your issues with FLACRA or Alcoholics Anonymous, but they meet, they share their weaknesses, they talk, and they provoke each other. That's why for many people it's healthy to be involved in groups like that. There's Christian groups that deal with everything from alcohol to drug abuse to porn addictions to all kinds of stuff, to eating disorders, to grieving processes. We have a group like that now. It's where we're confessing our pain and confessing what we're struggling with and then provoking one another into good works. That's what the church ought to look like. And that's what believers ought to participate in, being accountable. Be accountable. You're accountable to God, now be accountable to one another. Give an answer of your life to one another. Well, I don't have to answer to anybody. Yes, you do. How many of you give an answer to the IRS once a year? Right? Well, you got to do that, right? No problem there. How many of you give an answer every month to the electric company when you write the check? How about the cell phone bill? You're accountable to the cell phone company. You're accountable with your credit card. They'll cut the card off if you don't pay it. That's accountability. Well, Christians have no problems with those things, but they won't gather together and be accountable to one another. Now, we have a membership in this church. And every single person in our church who signs that membership covenant says they understand that they need to be involved with the service of the church, they need to be involved with the financial support of the church, they need to be involved with strengthening families in the church, they need to be involved with the peace of the church, they need to stay out of trouble with gossiping and all that stuff in the church, and we hold people to those things, and they are accountable to those things. So voluntary accountability is a wonderful thing, and it ought to be something that flourishes in a congregation, just like it does in every other relationship. So here the emphasis is on mutual accountability among believers, encouraging confession and prayer in the community and restoration. That's what accountability is. But you know, I can't restore somebody who's not honest. Confess your sins to one another. If you're not going to be honest, I can't restore you. You won't be restored. You know why? You won't feel restored. You cannot experience restoration on any level until you have completely and thoroughly confessed your sins. And I'm not just talking about confessing them to God. I'm talking about being accountable to the people in your life that you owe that accountability in that area to. If you don't come completely clean, you won't be able to experience the grace of restoration, because you'll know in your heart you've withheld the truth. And people will sense the withholding of the truth. Your closest friends know when you're not telling the truth. They know. You know, believe me, a wife knows when a husband's withholding truth from her. Same thing, a husband knows when his wife's not telling the truth. They just know. It's like, I know when my kids are lying or not, or withholding portions of the truth. We'll say it like that for the benefit of the doubt for certain individuals in the room wearing a black hat. Accountability. Accountability is a marvelous thing. I got in a lot of trouble in my younger years as a Christian back in my 20s. I decided I was only accountable to God, and I didn't need to be accountable to my business partner or my church or anything like that. And I got in trouble with a very large organization that's called the IRS. And I ended up owing the IRS over $40,000. And the IRS came after me hard. And they came in my office and said, you're going to pay us back $5,000 a week until this is paid from my business. And they said, and you miss it by one day, we will come and padlock your door. And you know, I didn't know how we were going to do it, because we weren't making $5,000 clear to pay anybody. But I didn't have a choice. So I worked day and night and rebuilt that thing. But I didn't do it alone. I had people in my church. My pastor helped me. My business partner got back engaged and involved. And I had a couple other people on the team. One of the younger men in the church helped. And one of the principal of the school helped with some sales. And we went all in, all at it, and we were accountable. And I gave an account. You know what I learned after that? I learned to love accountability. I learned to love authority and accountability. I learned to love it. I ran from it all my life. I am the fugitive from authority. If you look that up in an encyclopedia, you'll see my picture. Fugitive from authority. And it'll probably say ages 12 to 27. But then I learned the hard way how beautiful it is to have somebody to go step by step and help you through your weaknesses and fill in the deficiency. You know, when you go to the dentist, he doesn't just laugh at the hole in your tooth, he fills it. You know, and that's what accountability is. You show everybody, oh, this is terrible. And they say, well, listen, we're going to help you. It's like the church fills the holes in your teeth. All right. So we're accountable to God. We're accountable to one another, right? In a very practical, real, and wonderful way. And by the way, if you struggle in your emotions with anxiety, you need to be accountable to somebody for that. If you struggle in your heart with insecurity, you need to confess that to someone and be accountable for it and figure out and do the hard work of deciding, why do I feel that way? Why do these kind of situations make me feel that way? What am I relating this to? Am I relating this to my past? Do I have some unresolved issue with somebody? Why do I keep reacting a certain way? I keep reacting in fear or anxiety or insecurity. You need to talk to somebody, one of your friends who you trust, and be accountable to them and say, and have that friend say to you this, Next time you start feeling that way, I want you to call me. We're going to talk about it. And then they call. They say, hey, Gross. I say, what? I said, something happened. I'm really angry. I say, okay, let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you hungry? Yeah, a little bit. Are you tired? Yeah. Any pain? Physical pain? No? Okay. So what were you doing before this happened? Tell me about what happened. Why do you think this triggered that kind of thinking? What are you thinking about right now? You know? And you start working through it together. And you overcome the thing, you pray. You say, Lord, we're not sure where this is coming from, but we want to really get a grip on this. So you do what James 5:16 says. You confess the sins and pray for each other. That's accountability. That's real action accountability that works and should happen in the church. Does this make sense? Should. And it does work. Unfortunately, we think that our own private issues are to remain private. But see, here's the lie of all that. See, you weren't made to live alone. You were never designed to be alone. None of you. You maybe say, I like to be alone. Well, that could be a problem. You may like to be alone because of a wound. You may like to be alone because of one of these unresolved issues. But see, you are formed in a family. You know, the Bible says God set the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. And you and I are baptized into the body of Christ. And that baptism is not just a spiritual principle. That baptism is a literal reality. That I become engaged, I become incorporated, and I become a partaker of the life of the organism of the body of Christ with an exchange of life between people. And if I withdraw myself because of weakness or sin, then I lose the benefit of the life of that organism. It's like the blood. It's like the blood in a human body or just the systems of the human body. If you decide you're going to separate from the human body, you lose the benefit of the nutrition of the body. You lose the benefit of the immunity of the body. You lose the benefit of the healing powers of the body. You lose the benefit of the power of the soul and the way it affects the body. You lose all that. So don't withdraw in a secret mental struggle, regardless of how minor or how major you think it is. You talk to somebody about it, get it out in the open, get it out in the light. Pray for one another, confess it, and be positive that God is going to do something, because you can lean on this verse like a promise. Because the Bible says, you pray for each other and you'll be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. That's what the end of James 5:16 says. Okay. So that's accountability with a community. Then we have another accountability. This is accountability to authority. This is Hebrews 13:17. Now, you think the second accountability people struggle with. Most people say, I'm accountable to God. They don't like being accountable to one another in the church, and they certainly don't want to be accountable to authority. But Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. That's the NIV version. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. There's that phrase again, give an account. See, no leader is going to escape the account that they have to give to God. As a matter of fact, James 3:1 says this. It says, you don't all want to be teachers. Matter of fact, the teachers are they're in double jeopardy. They're going to be double judged. They're going to be held doubly accountable. They're going to be accountable for what they communicated, and they're going to be accountable for the way they lived their lives, as an example. So leaders within the church are accountable to God for guidance and oversight of the community. The leaders in the church are responsible to the church, just like everyone else's point number two there, accountability to one another. The leaders are accountable to one another. The leaders are accountable to God, number one. The leaders are accountable to one another. And then the leaders are accountable for what they teach and what they provide and how they lead. That makes sense? How many understand that? Okay, nobody. Oh, four people. We're good. Actually, if I count the fingers, 12. So accountability is an important thing. What does it mean to be accountable to a leader? Does that mean that, you know, whatever the leader says goes. Does that mean that the leader can invade your privacy and tell you what to do? No, it doesn't mean any of that at all. It doesn't mean any of that at all. What it does mean, however, is that if I put myself in a position where if I have the call of God on my life to do something, and the leader makes a request of me and then holds me accountable to that, I need to be ready to be accountable. I need to be ready to be accountable. If, for example, we have elders and deacons in our church, and those elders and deacons are accountable to one another, ultimately accountable to me as the first among equals, as you might call that, right? They're all accountable to that. So if we give some instruction and we say, this is how we want this to roll out, and everyone agrees with the rollout of something, then I have the authority, after we've agreed on that, to roll something out, and I also have the authority to make sure everyone is accountable to do their part in the rollout of that thing. That makes sense? Hello?
Amen.
All right. Trying to make sure you're following along here. Whew. This is a rough one. Okay. Leaders are accountable, and we're accountable to our leaders. So that's accountability. So let's take a deep breath. Blow it out. That's accountability. Now we're going to move on to a different topic called loyalty. Because loyalty and accountability are very closely related. The first thing I should be loyal to is to God. Then I should be loyal to people around me. And then I should be loyal to my leaders. The Bible describes all these things. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your mind. The greatest commandment highlights ultimate loyalty and love towards God. Loyalty to God is so important. Loyalty to God means that I'm letting him speak into my life. Loyalty to God means I understand what his vision is for me, and I'm working to understand it more and more each day. I've made a decision in my life to get to know him through the word of God, and I'm going to be loyal to God. The ultimate loyalty is tested many times in martyrdom. And you could read the stories of those martyrs in the Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books. Jesus Freaks is one, a book that I gave to some of the young folks. Have you read any of that book that I got you guys for Christmas? You have? It's a really good book, isn't it? I would recommend it if you don't have it. It's called Jesus Freaks, and it was written many years ago, but it's got some great stories of modern day and ancient martyrs. And these are people that when tested to make a decision, they stayed loyal to God. Loyalty to God is the ultimate love. When one loves God and is willing to sacrifice for that, that's where love grows. That's the soil love grows in. That's the first love. That's the first love. That's a primary love. The Christian's primary love is to God. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us, right? So God first loves us, and then our primary response is to love God first. If I don't learn to love God, I will never learn how to love his people. As a matter of fact, John says you can't say that you love God if you don't love his people. And really what he's implying there is you have to learn to love God, and you have to learn to love his people. But first, our love is to God, and our loyalty is to God, right? My first loyalty is to the word of God, is to God. So loyalty to God, number one. Number two, loyalty in relationships. You know, one of the great examples of this I was thinking about was Ruth. Ruth 1:16-17. She says, and you know the story. Her husband, Naomi's husband, dies. And she's got a couple daughter-in-laws. And she turns to her daughter-in-law and says, listen, I'm too old to give you new sons, because the sons died too. I can't have more kids because I'm old. So those days are gone. And then you'd have to wait for those kids to grow up because you're not going to marry four-year-olds, right? And she was, of course, probably just being sarcastic of some type with them. But Ruth makes this statement. She says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people, my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I die. And there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever severely, if even death separates you and me. This, and I haven't done it in a while, I read it at one wedding I did. This is incredible. And this is Ruth. And Ruth understood loyalty. Because it's deeper than affiliation. You know, I can be affiliated with a lot of people and not loyal to many. And that loyalty gets tested. And I'm gonna talk about that in a minute. Because you're either one or the other. You're either loyal or you're betraying. There's no middle ground. There's no Switzerland. Somebody told me the other day they were dealing with an issue, and it was clearly right and wrong. Clearly right and wrong. And I took a position on something, and I clearly I'm right. I know I am. I have biblical grounds for it. These other people have lied and made accusations and stuff. And one guy said, well, I'm not going to get involved. I'm Switzerland. You're involved. And by not standing for the truth, you've chosen a side. You've picked a side. There's no Switzerland in those kind of situations. You're either loyal or you're a betrayer. Loyalty is contrasted with betrayal. And there's many reasons why people betray. I'm going to give you a few examples tonight. The first example everyone thinks of when you think of betrayal is Judas. You say, why did Judas betray Jesus? Did he just misunderstand his message? No. In Matthew 26, 14 to 16, it is clear that Judas had a problem with greed. He talked about money. He was the treasurer. He kept bringing it up all the time. He kept talking about how money was being wasted. He was the keeper of the coins, and it's very likely he was a thief. Greed. He betrayed somebody over greed. You remember Delilah? Samson's girlfriend, his little cutie, right? She betrayed him. Judges chapter 16, 4 to 21. You can read that story when you get a minute. Judges 16, 4 to 12. She betrayed him through self-interest and manipulation. She had a reason to betray him, self-interest. That'll make somebody disloyal. How about Absalom? You remember Absalom, David's son Absalom? I remember I heard a preacher talking about how Absalom was, boy, you could really understand why Absalom was mad, the old Tamar thing and all that stuff. Listen, Absalom, straight up, 2 Samuel 15, 1 to 12, selfish ambition. He had approbation lust, and all the things that happened just created the opportunity for his lust to flourish. He didn't control it. He caused a major betrayal, and he led a war against his own father. He was a treasonous betrayer, Absalom. Another example is Peter, when he denied the Lord three times. His motivation for betrayal, fear. He was afraid to take a stand. Greed, self-interest, personal ambition, and fear are the enemies of loyalty. I've seen it a million times where you have a leader and somebody wants that position. Somebody wants that post, and they'll betray the leader. I've seen it a million times. In Africa, you see it. These people, greed drives people who want to, they think the pastor's the golden job. They get all the money. They get the American support system going. They want that job. They'll attack and destroy that pastor for no reason at all. Greed. I've seen people, because of self-interest, manipulate and try to destroy another person's life through betrayal. And then, I've watched it even recently, or someone's afraid to take a stand because they don't want to deal with the consequences. So they betray their loyalty. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I die. Where you die, I die. You know one of the great lines in that wonderful movie, The Lion King? Do you remember? At one point, I think it was Pumbaa, right? He's with Simba, and they go back to the pride lands there, wherever it was, and he says, "You're going to fight your uncle for this?" The place is a wasteland. He said, "You're going to fight your uncle for this?" What's that? Timon. It was Timon. Thank you. Not Timba. Timba was the big, it was the warthog. Timon, you're going to fight your uncle for this? Well, if it's important to you, it's important to me. I'm with you to the end. Where you die, I die. Where you fight, I fight. Boy, that's a missing quality today. That's a missing quality today. Could you imagine you go into battle with a group of army guys and you're crossing some line and the bullets start flying and you look to the guy next to you and he says, "Hey, sorry, buddy. I gotta go." And leaves you in that field all by yourself to die. Nope. Loyalty doesn't do that. You know, the military is built on loyalty. It really is. And accountability. Should be, anyway. I think it's been lost to some degree. But the church and the relationships of the church ought to be like that. Husbands and wives ought to have that kind of relationship. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Where you die, I die. Where you go, I go. You know, my wife has lived that. I've gone over the world. Oh, you want to go to Africa? I'll go to Africa. You want to go over here? I'll go over here. You want to go to Seneca Falls? Go to Seneca Falls. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Where I die, where you die, it will be where I leave you because I'll kill you. No, where you die, I die. And there I'll be buried. And then this statement that Ruth makes, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." You know why? Because I would rather be dead than be a disloyal person. I'd rather be dead. Life wouldn't be worth living. I wouldn't want to have the kind of character. I wouldn't want to be known as a betrayer. And that's what Ruth was saying. Accountability needs loyalty. Loyalty needs accountability. Being accountable means this. Being accountable means being honest about yourself and your life decisions. It's transparency in public. Now, I say in public, I don't mean you're going to stand up in front of the church and tell everybody this thing you've done. But you're going to tell somebody. You're going to be accountable to somebody. Amen? You're going to have a relationship with somebody that there is loyalty to. Because without the loyalty, there won't be accountability. There won't be trust and honesty. Being accountable means being honest about yourself and your life decisions. Being loyal is holding oneself to what they are accountable for and to. Let me read that again. Because it didn't come out right just now. Being accountable means being honest about yourself and your life decisions. Being loyal is holding yourself to what you're accountable for and what you're accountable to do. That makes sense? So being accountable As I make myself available, I'm honest and I'm transparent, and I want to have my life changed and dealt with, and I ask, and I engage and incorporate and employ my friends in my life to help me be victorious and to help them be victorious. That's accountability. Loyalty is I'm going to hold myself to what I know I'm responsible to do and to those people. I will hold myself accountable. That's loyalty. There are times when you have disagreements. There are times when a relationship is strained. Every leader in this church that has been a leader in this church has faced that situation. Every one of the elders in the church has faced that at one time or another about every other elder in the church. There were times when Tim Kirke was upset with Pastor Wood. There were times when Tim Kirke was upset with me. I was upset with Tim. There are times when Pastor Wood was upset with Menzel. Menzel was upset with me. Menzel was upset with that. There have been times when all of that has been tested. All of them. All those relationships. Every single one of them. But I'll tell you this about every one of them. They were never, ever, ever disloyal. There were never a disloyal word spoken. There was never a disloyal word spoken. Never. Never with any of them. They all stand before God clean in that area, I guarantee it. Because I watched it. I watched every one of those men. They did not a disloyal bone in any of them. Not a drop of disloyal blood in any of those men. Those men understood. You know what? Two of them were veterans, and one of them was a veteran missionary. They understood battlefields, and they understood loyalty. And they stand as an amazing example to you and I. That memorial garden out in that field, whether the plaques are on them or not, that memorial garden out in that field stands as a reminder of men who stood for truth, who lived their life sacrificially, and were loyal to one another and accountable to the congregation. Every one of them. Whether their plaque name is on a plaque out there or not. Hello? This is true. Oh, to be loyal. I learn to be accountable, and in turn, I grow in my loyalty. I learn to be accountable, and in turn, I grow in my loyalty. Be loyal to your father. Be loyal to your mother. Be loyal to your friends. Be loyal to your pastor. Be loyal to your church family. Most importantly, be loyal to God. Be loyal to the truth. Be loyal to the Word of God. Don't betray any of those things. For those reasons, don't let greed or self-interest or manipulation or ambition or fear cause you to betray the people that you need to be loyal to. Being loyal to someone means I understand them. I have to trust them. I have to know them. It doesn't happen overnight. I'm just thinking back over the many, many men I've served God with over the years, from Richard Spearman to Clark Calkins to James to Chris Pruitt, Rob Smith, beautiful guy. Rob Smith, loved Rob, dear friend. His wife was an amazing woman, still is, amazing woman. And I thought about over time, you grow to get to know them and you see their heart and you grow in accountability with them, and then comes loyalty. First comes accountability, then, look at up here. First comes accountability. I know he's handsome. First comes accountability, and then what? Loyalty. First comes accountability, where you get to know somebody and you work at it and you work through rough spots. Two of my closest friends over the years, tremendous rough spots. Tremendous rough spots. But you work through them and you get to see, even through the rough spots, that they have a heart of a heart after God. You know, I learned with my friend Debbie. She had we butted heads about a lot of things, especially music, but she had a heart after God. And still does. And you love that about that person. And you'll be loyal to that person. You know? I know that I'll give you one story. There was a story. There was a man named Witness Lee who was a disciple of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee evangelized and preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people in his country. And toward the end of his life, he withdrew. He felt lonely, and he kind of fell off the last few years of his life. Several years later, Witness Lee was out on the street evangelizing, handing out tracts that were written by Watchman Nee. And somebody said to him, Witness, what are you doing? This man fell away from God. This man, and Witness Lee threw his shoulders back. And he said, this man is a man of God. You know, just because someone loses one round in a fight doesn't make him a loser. So, loyalty is an important component of spirituality. A lot of people don't equate it that way, but it is. Now, you can't have loyalty without accountability. Let me circle back here a little bit. You can't have loyalty if there's no accountability. If one person won't be accountable, then you're loyal. You can't even be loyal to them. What are you loyal to? I mean, you can't be. That person's going to have consequences for the decision-making. But boy, I'll tell you what, once a person is accountable and you're accountable together, and you're honest together, and you see things through together, then you have a cause and a reason for loyalty. Amen? Okay. Lord, thank you for your word, these examples, Lord. This is a tough lesson to learn, but boy, when you learn to love accountability, it's a beautiful thing. It'll save your life, it really will. So bless our interaction now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.